Yeah.
He sent his family off, so he has it all himself, you know.
Well, he got truckloads.
Yeah.
Yeah. He works at a grocery warehouse.
Yeah, there you are.
I will say this, it's helping my business.
Yeah, I'll bet. Hey, Walmart just announced it's not going to be open all night. They're closed at 11 o'clock, open at 6. It's so crazy. They need time to restock. And so,
in 1 week did about twice the amount of business that they usually do.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Which means about 3 weeks from now, they'll not have any. So, all right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. But I mean that all sincerity. It might be that you have a lot of something and you're embarrassed because you're out of jelly. The kids always use jelly or something. Let us know. Call. We'll look around, see who's ordered the jelly and get it out there. I know yesterday Ruth Ann and I were in Walmart and the pasta section was cleaned out.
Uh-huh.
What? Ramen noodles was gone. Hello.
Yeah. All right, Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 1. And Pastor Hain, would you pray for this service?
Now, Father, you know all that's transpired here within the service today. It's time that our pastor's going to open the scriptures to us, but he's got much less time than he would normally have. And I pray, dear Father, that you will grant him the control of his thoughts and direct, dear Lord, your spirit to work through him, empower him for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And if nothing else, I want you to keep this in mind. If this is just a mini little trial run for if real trouble comes to the United States, we're a church, okay? Mm-hmm. We are. We're part of the community. And, it's one of those things that we want to back each other and keep people safe and do what we're supposed to do. I saw a thing this morning where a guy who regularly shoots 3 or 4 times a week normally goes to the gun store. He said there were huge lines at the gun store.
Oh, yeah.
And he says people never bought guns before. And he said, really, the gun stores need to tell them no. if you're not used to taking guns or something, this isn't the time to be run out there selling those guys guns. But all right, Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And the king heard thereof, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen. Father, I do pray, give us sense in this. One of the problems with the thing we call hyper-dispensationalism, I know that God changes things in the Bible. We're not giving sacrifices anymore, okay? I know that things change. When God changes things, he shows carefully the reason and he writes out how it changed and lets people know that things changed. What hyper-dispensationalism does is it chops the Bible up and says, well, I don't like this, that's not for us. That's for the Jews, okay? And there's a danger to that. There's a danger to us reading things and deciding that's not for me. Many years ago, a friend of mine and I did a wild thing. We were in tech school, and we had a three-day weekend, and he said, you know, I used to live in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'd like to see the old house. We were both old hitchhikers, so we hitchhiked to Shreveport, Louisiana. Probably one of the dumbest things I've ever done. And I'll never forget us getting there, all these stories in the world, all these people we drove with and things, and we get there, and they had one of these wild clover leaf where all the interstates come together and stacked on, almost like the Skyway in Buffalo, stacked together. Well, how do you cross that thing? Well, let's just go on the bridge. And so there we are. There's no shoulders, maybe 6 inches. So we get up on the wall, three or four things high, and we're walking along on that. Next thing you know, there's these blue lights, red lights behind us.
Yeah.
My friend Steve, is that for us? I don't think so. Well, it turned out it was. And, you know, I think we're going to do that with God. It says, many were called, but few were chosen. But it tells you plainly they made the choice.
Yeah.
They chose. We don't take this wedding serious. And one of them just went to his farm. In other words, his day-to-day business was such that he does not have time for this call. He's not going to do it. Another went to selling his merchandise. And that's not a lazy man. That's the kind of man you want in a community, a hard-working person. And yet there came a point when the call came and he just didn't have time for that call. Now, there were others who did wickedly. You know, they beat the servants, and we know there's people like that out there who do wickedly, and they don't just reject God, they do bad things in rejecting God. But it lets you know that the people who weren't of the chosen, because of their choice, it's just day-by-day stuff that made them not go. Just having to do what they had to do. And then it says he sent his servants out, and said, go get those. And they got the bad and the good. Okay? And I've always loved that. You know, thank God that God still loves the bad. Thank God for that. Those of you who are parents, you know that part of the skill in being a parent is being able to punish a child, let him know he was bad, but always understanding it hasn't affected our life. Okay? And yes, you were bad, but Dad still loves you. Mom still loves you. And that's why we punish you. That's why we've done that. We want you to have good character. We want you to be what you're supposed to be. And by the way, that's why I encourage you parents, and right now most of you have this down, but I said most, not all. When you have punished a child, that child needs to understand it's over, it's done. You have had your punishment. I am satisfied. It's over, it's done. Leave it alone. There's nothing worse than the person who cannot let it go. Just keeps bringing it back. That's an awful way for a child to grow up. Some of you grew up that way, okay? It's a terrible, terrible thing. Let them know it's over. So God, or here, of course we know this is God, but the man sends his servants out, the king sends his servants out, and they pick up the bad and the good. Later, when the king comes, he doesn't kick the man out because he's bad. Oh, there's a bad man. No. He kicks him out because he doesn't have a wedding garment. And then he asks the man, you say, well, what if he couldn't afford a wedding garment? He could say that, King, these are the best clothes I have. I don't think the king would have kicked him out. If he just said, but he was speechless. He had nothing to say. You know why? Because he just lightly came to this thing any old way he wanted to. He had nothing to say when the king jumped in. Nothing to say. And I've never, let me just state this about how people dress. If you notice, we don't have a dress code here. And yet we have some pretty decently dressed people. And yet some wear ties, some wear khakis, some wear jeans, some wear this, some wear that. But you know what? I have noticed that when you come, you generally dress like this is the house of God, what that means in your mind. And I'm glad of that, okay? Pleasing to me that that's how you do that. And I believe it's pleasing to God that you do that. And, but the thing is, this man here It just didn't mean anything to him to come to this wedding, and he wasn't going to do anything to make himself look any different than anything else. And he's kicked out for that. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to go to verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So we're dealing with the same subject as that parable. Okay? "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Whether or not a person's bad or good wasn't the issue. The man didn't put on his wedding garment. And here we're told that the wedding garment that God wants is righteousness. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for righteousness.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. If I had to get to heaven by being good, I might as well make my reservation in hell. Mm-hmm. You say, "Well, you don't live a bad life." I have. But God looketh not upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart.
Yes.
Yeah, so you can't judge me. You can't see my heart. Well, thank God for that. All right? Thank God I don't see that thing. Mm-hmm. It's enough that I see my own heart. It's disgusting sometimes the things that go through my heart. Disgusting the things that go on. Grievous to me. Sometimes the judgments I make about people. Grievous to me. And I thank God that I keep my mouth shut when those things come up. Saw a thing the other day, some guy said, "Too many people are judgmental, and I can tell just by looking at them." But the thing is, what God has done in his grace to us, he has granted us that we can be arrayed in that fine linen, that white and clean, the righteousness of the saints. And it's a wonderful thing when God takes a foul and a dirty person and changes them. Years ago, people might remember in the early 60s, there was a song, "G. Syke and Sarah Cole, Oh, What a Miracle in the Life That I Live. I've got a pocket full of miracles. And one little pocket full of miracles is all I need." There was a movie to that. And it's, to be honest with you, it's called A Pocket Full of Miracles. You ought to look it up and watch. That's just one of the most delightful movies in the world. And Apple Annie in Manhattan selling these apples. And she has a terrible problem. Her terrible problem was that years earlier in Europe, she'd given birth to a child, and she had sent every dime she had sending this child to the finest of schools in Europe, and she's just an apple woman in the streets of Manhattan. And she said, "I've lied to that girl all my life. She thinks I'm a rich, wonderful woman, and now she's marrying a baron, and they said they're coming here to visit me, and she's just in rags." And this community of crooks and everybody in Manhattan decides to make Apple Annie look rich. You know, it's just, and it's a pocket full of miracles. If you just want an uplifting, by golly, walk out of there and feel good movie, that's a good one for you to watch. You know, as that girl comes and she never understood that her mother, what her mother had paid for her to have that life and in Europe and such. But, you know, what a wonderful thing that God conspired in the Trinity to clothe us in the righteousness of the saints.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing. Now, go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, we'll go to verse 15. And I can see right now that's not where I wanted to be. Ah, Isaiah 33. You know, my wife's back 1 week and already I'm making mistakes. All right. Isaiah 33, verse 15. You know, he's asked a question here. He's saying, well, who's going to live with the burning and such? And he doesn't really answer that, but he's going to tell you who lives otherwise. And he says in verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth not the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Let me tell you something. You better be careful what kind of movies and television you watch. Okay? You know what the Apostle Paul said? He talked about this horrible group of people, and he says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do therein. How much pleasure? Oh, we subscribe. All right? And again, I'm not real strict about what I watch. But, you know, if there's a murder in a show I'm watching, as long as the good guys come and clean it up, take care of it, I'm fine. But you know, there's a lot of stuff just glorifies yuckiness. Mm. Careful of that. Careful about entertaining yourself with that kind of stuff. Yeah. It's just glorifying, you know, the shedding of blood and glorifying that kind of stuff. Be very, very careful. But he's talking about, and he says, verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks, and bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, that shall behold the land that is very far off. Now, here's what he's saying. Who is it that gets to live with God? And he mentions these righteous people. Now, I can tell you this. If God were to measure my life, was I good enough to live with God? No. That's one of the Bible truths. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good, any that did understand. He didn't begin ticking them off. He said, no, not one. I couldn't find anybody that did. We have people who we judge within the precepts of our standards and say, gosh, they're pretty high up. God doesn't see it that way. God says, no, not one. Remember one time I had a book that I was given as a kid, and it was just different scientific puzzles, and they were kind of fun to do, and one of them showed two birds of equal size. And they were flying and the sun was shining and both had their shadows on the ground as they flew. And it said one of them was 5 foot higher than the other and it asked which one's shadow is bigger. Well, if you put your hand closer to the light, doesn't your shadow get bigger? So I thought, oh, the one 5 foot higher. And I answered that, and the book basically said, you are very stupid. The sun is 93 million miles away. You think 5 feet meant anything in that shadow? No, all right? Well, that's how we're to view ourselves. You know, we might say, well, I'm a little bit better than Tanya. God's 93 million miles away when it comes to his righteousness. That teeny little bit that you have there, wow. You know, rub it on your chest. Pretend you're a man, you know. And, you know... So what? God said he didn't see any righteous. So what God does is he clothes his saints in the righteousness of God. He does, that's a mercy to him that he does that. And yet the parable tells us that there will be some who said, hey, I'm going to the wedding. I'm not like those other guys over there. I'm going. Who then when God looks... Why don't you have a wedding garment? You don't have the righteousness of the saints. What are you sitting amongst these people? Well, I'm just as good as them. Yeah, that isn't the issue. The issue isn't whether you're as good as them. Did God clothe you in the righteousness of the saints? Did God in his mercy and his kindness to you do that? Okay, that's what God's looking for. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 15. Pastor, I really appreciate that prayer because you just asked that God gather my thoughts. Only had a half hour. I thought this was going to take longer. God's just blessing as far as the timing. So that was a good prayer. There's a question asked in Psalm chapter 15. It's a Psalm of David. Verse 1 says, Lord, Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Does everybody want to know? Okay. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. That's not condemned, contemned. What's that mean? You see them as not having any worth. You know, there's some vile people in Hollywood. There's some vile people in Congress. There's some vile people just out on the streets. And somehow or other, if they're a rich movie star, we want to say, oh, what is it about, lady, that you took your clothes off 3 times in a movie and committed adultery 40 times now that we need to listen to you about politics?
Yeah.
You know, I'm not sure why that is, but you certainly seem to think that we should, okay? But the thing is, a righteous person says a vile person is contemned. You don't see any value in that person, okay? And but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now that, to be honest with you, is a verse that I hold close to my heart. From time to time, I have said things that I thought afterwards, that was a foolish mistake. I would be far better off if I hadn't promised that. I'd been far better off if I had told those people. But you know what? I've always believed that once I said I was going to do it, I'm far better to go ahead and do it, even if it cost me money, even if I could have had far more fun somewhere else or something of that sort, because God honors that man that sweareth to his own hurt and doesn't change. Okay? He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So here's this thing, giving you this list of things that God expects from people. Now, it sounds almost contradictory to what I'm saying, because I've told you that God isn't looking for good people. He's looking for those clothed in the righteousness of the saints. And here's what I want you to understand. When God clothes a person in the righteousness of the saints, the Bible says he changes the nature of that person.
Yes.
He changes them. Now, I have observed many people. I've observed people who've gotten saved. I've observed people who've been saved a long time. I've observed people who probably aren't saved and think they are. And such. One of the things I've noticed is that when a person gets saved, God always gives them victory over something. Mm-hmm. It's never the same with any two people. Just a victory over something. Just a victory. Tanya called me this week. She's been saved a few years, and she told me something God was giving her victory over. And I was just glad of that, okay? Just glad God gave her the victory but never two people have the same thing. You say, well, Ruth Ann got a victory in this. How come Tanya doesn't? She can't be. No, that's not the way it works. I've also noticed that every person who gets saved has something that lingers, that shouldn't linger. Something that you wish had been taken away and it didn't get taken away. Mm-hmm. And quite often it's something they have to wrestle with for years, to understand how God can take that out of their life, how God can get rid of it. I have warned some of you solemnly. When God put Israel in the land, he said, I will not drive out all the Canaanites right away. Why? Lest the wild beasts of the land multiply. In other words, you have all these empty fields and such. What's going to happen? Wolves and bears, lions and all that, they're going to multiply out there. So the thing is, he said, we'll drive out the Canaanites slowly. You know what would have happened if I'd gotten saved and instantly every bad habit I had was gone and everything I did was just perfect? I'd have been so full of pride, I'd have been worthless to God. Absolutely worthless to him. So instead, God chose, give me a little victory in a few things, and there really was. And oh, I was so gracious for those victories. But there's other things he's made me labor at with him to get them out of my life. Here's where I've solemnly warned. He told Israel at one point, because you did not drive out some of those Canaanites, they're going to be with you for the rest of the time to be thorns in your sides, okay? And you know what? There's a few things that I did not, in God's timing, drive out of my life, and they're there today, and they are thorns in my sides. I grieve over those still being with me, okay? So those of you who are fresh and fairly new to this thing of walking with Jesus Christ, be mindful. I don't want you beating yourself up over things still left in your life. I don't want you proud of them, okay?
Don't want you to say, oh, it doesn't matter. But I don't want you to beat yourself up either. Okay? We have a great God who knows you and understands what you need. I remember sitting on Limelight Hill one time back by 1970, 71, and a friend of my sister's came who was quite an artist. And he sat up on Limelight Hill, and he had an easel, and he was going to draw that whole panorama of looking down over Lime Lake and over and out there and where Yorkshire and Machias come together. And he was going to draw that. And I remember thinking to myself, I wonder what he'll do. And at first he took a pencil and he just made little lines. Didn't make any sense to me. And he had all these colors there, and put a little blob of this here and a little bit of blob of that there. Let me tell you something. Me watching that, he was doing it all wrong. Now, if you've ever seen my artwork, you'd never, ever take my advice with art, all right? Never in a million years with you. I remember one time in about the fourth grade, our teacher told us, everybody put your hand there, trace it on the paper, and then draw a little turkey head on it and give it to your mommy. And I remember everybody laughing. Somehow mine didn't look like a turkey. I don't know why it didn't look like a turkey, but it didn't look like a turkey. Everyone else's looked like a turkey, all right? But I don't have any artistic talents, but this guy really was good. And you know what? He went up there a few times, and when he got done, there was a panorama. And it was good. And you know what? If he had been dumb enough to listen to me, oh, put some green there. No, 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 not that color there. Well, we try to do that with God and other people's lives, okay? God has this mosaic and he's putting it there, and each one of you have a place in there, and God is working on each one of you. And you know what? It might be just his timing to work on this person for a while, then that person for a while. Oh no, well, we want this one to change right away. We want this. No, leave it to God. What you need to be careful of is you're not the one making yourself unworthy. That you're not the one sitting there and resisting God on what he's trying to do with you. That's what you need to be careful of, okay? Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to end there. Second Corinthians 5, and go to verse 21, the very last verse in 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Worst transaction ever done in human history as far as the value. The Indians sold Manhattan for $24 worth of trinkets, okay? France sold the Louisiana Territory for $4 million. Those are bad transactions. But when God traded your sin for his righteousness. Has there ever been a transaction like that ever? Where God said, I'll give you the righteousness. In fact, he didn't say, he said, you will be the righteousness of God. He hath made us to be the righteousness of God. When I look at Tanya, I tend to see her, I can think of faults she has, good things she does. God's not seeing it that way. God's saying, that's my righteousness. That's my righteousness. That's my righteousness. Don't go to the wedding on whether or not you're good or bad. Mm-hmm. Then God say, well, I don't see you garbed in righteousness. I don't see you having those wedding clothes on. Don't be the one who judge yourself unworthy by making other things more important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Pastor Hayne?